Morning Gateway Church. It's so exciting to be here with you this morning as we continue in our series in identity. And today I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, grab it, because we are going to be going through Colossians, and in particular Colossians 3. And I love this book because it really encapsulates the whole essence of the gospel. It's all about Jesus. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we see all points back to him. And Colossians has been really pivotal in my faith as I've grown to discover what it means not just to be saved by Christ and to live in his grace, but what it actually means to live in the spiritual fullness of Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul is writing to this letter to the church in Colossae. I think that's how you say it. So these are a group of believers, but they are struggling in their faith because they are struggling with false teachers who are trying to diminish who Christ is. And so Paul responds with a warning and encouragement. And what I love is he doesn't try to diminish what the church is going through. He doesn't try to ignore the temptations that we as Christians face. Yet what he does is he shifts the focus back onto the sovereignty of Christ and who he is. So just a really quick background, chapter 1, we have who is Christ? And so Paul wants to make this really clear. And so in verses 15, chapter 1, he says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him." So everything we see has been created by Christ. And often we ask ourselves, what is our purpose? Well, our purpose is to be created by him and to live for him. And in chapter 2, we have what has Christ done? Verses 14 says, "Having cancelled the charge of our legal debts, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to a cross." So we see Jesus has died for us. He's forgiven our sins and he has risen and now is sitting at the right hand of God. So chapter 3 is what we're going to be looking at today. And we have who we are and then how we should live and how we are going to do it. And so in chapter 3, Paul shows us what it means to live distinctively as Christians through the fullness of Christ and how to appropriate the identity which he has given to us. And it has nothing to do with who we are, but absolutely everything to do with who Christ is. And if you have read through this chapter before, you would know that there are a lot of doing words. Seek, do this, put on this, don't do that. And so it's imperative that we read this book, especially with this chapter, with the understanding of who Christ is first and who we are in him. Because we cannot move forward in this chapter thinking that these are a list of things that we have to do in our own strength and living in our own flesh. It is only in Christ and through Christ. All right, chapter 3, starting in verses 1. "Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your heart on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And what Paul is teaching here is something that is seen throughout pretty much the whole Bible, but particularly in the New Testament, is that when we decide to follow Jesus and give him our life, he is supposed to consume us and fill us. And I think it's so easy for us to pursue and focus on so many things in our life. And before we were Christians, what did we do? We thought about what we wanted. And we did what we wanted. And so we pursued and we pursued and we pursued. Why? Because we weren't thinking that we were made by Christ and for Christ. No, we were thinking about ourselves and what we wanted. We had the, I see it, I want it, I like it, I got it mentality. But what Paul is saying is that since we have been raised with Christ, then set our mind on things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Why? We do this because our lives are hidden with Christ. we have a new life in him. And so because of this, we now have different pursuits. We pursue him. We seek him. We do the things that glorify him. We seek the things that are above. And so I just want us to picture this right now. Close your eyes if you want to, I don't mind. We have God in heaven, and then we have Christ, who is seated at the right hand of him in all his glory, right? And then we have us down here, who are only living and breathing all because that there is a God up above who is in control of all of that. Doesn't that just literally blow your mind?
Yes.
And do we understand that God is so big that there is nothing else in this life, no amount of wealth or joy or success or anything we have that can come from worldly things that can compare to just looking at the face of Jesus Christ?
So good.
And we got Psalms 27. I love this Psalms because here we have David. He's in the midst of these trials and all this negative stuff. In fact, he says that I've got enemies who want to destroy my flesh. Yet there is one thing that David asks, only one, and it's this in verses 4. David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." You see, David had a heart that was so in love with the Lord that the only thing he wanted was to see his face. You know, he could have prayed that God would destroy his enemies, or he could have, you know, prayed for something good to happen in his life to contradict the pain that he's going through. But no, he doesn't look at himself and the things around him. He looks at above. He looks at Christ, and he recognizes that Christ is the only thing that he needs. And this doesn't mean that we need to ignore the things that were going on around us. You know, Paul didn't. He was straight up like, dude, I'm not having a good time. But what we do is we seek Christ first and his righteousness. We look above. And we don't look for blessings and satisfaction down below. But we look above and we look to Christ and our blessings in him. Christ is the author and giver of peace. It is in Christ alone that our hope is found. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is unseen, that's up above, because that is eternal. But what is seen, the things around us, are temporary." And this isn't something just to do once. And this isn't something, you know, I'm having a rough time, so I'm going to look to Christ. This is a lifestyle, a reality that we've been invited to live into, so that every decision we make and every thought that we have is in light of who Christ is up above and the fact that we are down here, down below, with a continual gaze and fixation on who he is. Christ, who sits at the right-hand side of God. And I honestly believe from first-hand experience that the more time I spend with the Lord and the more time I gaze upon his face and seek his truths and his promises, the less I want to, or I'm even able to look at around me and look at my problems and think about myself. And there's so many things in this world that try to steal our hope and steal our joy. Yet when we look at Christ, what do we see? We see him. And you know, just a thought, it's very hard to look above and to look below at the same time. But where we set our eyes will reveal where our heart is at. So we see from these verses, we've been raised with Christ. Our lives are now hidden with him. And one day when he returns, he'll call us home and we will appear with him in glory. Past, present, future. It's all about Jesus. So moving on to verses 5 to 14. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So here we have some good news and some bad news. The bad news is that this is a really long list of things that we are told that we need how we need to live. And I think the bad news is that often we look at this and straight away we look at ourselves and we're like, oh no, I've got some serious work I need to do. And so we try and fix ourselves. That is not good. But the good news is that when we come to Jesus and we have been raised with him, we have a change in our identity. This new identity has been created in him because of what he did for us on the cross. The work has already been done. So now what Paul is saying is that we are to set our hearts and our behavior into consistency that reflects this new life through Christ. He isn't challenging us to work harder or to be better people, to be better Christians. He's encouraging us to appropriate and to walk out this new identity, not in ourselves, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, this can be challenging. Appropriating this is really hard, but we are told not to do this in the flesh or by our own strength. This is why we are told to do it through Jesus Christ. Our lives are hidden with him. And it is impossible to do it any other way except by faith and through the power of his Spirit. There is nothing on this list here that we are called to do that Christ himself will not do through us. And so it's important to realize that once again, Paul is talking to believers, those who are alive in Christ, those whose lives are hidden in him, because flesh cannot change flesh and flesh cannot improve flesh. Only through Christ that we can be made new. Verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Which is why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me." You see, this is an opportunity and an invitation not to just add Christ into our lives, but rather to have Christ as our whole life. Everything that we have is a reflection of him. Why? Because we've been crucified. It is not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. Verse 7 says, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." But now Paul is saying, we no longer need to live like this. Not because we need to become better people or we need to do the right things to be saved. No, but because our lives are now hidden in Christ. Verse 9 says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." Guys, we have been given a new identity and we have to choose to walk it out and to live in that. And I think sometimes as Christians, the problem is we get so caught up in looking to Jesus and thinking, what would Jesus do? Now I must do that. But rather we need to think, what has Jesus done? Now believe that and live in that and appropriate that. Because Christ doesn't teach us how to be righteous. His indwelling life in us is righteous. Yes. He doesn't just give us strength when we feel weak. No, his indwelling life is strong. He doesn't teach us and give us a list of rules of how we are to go to love people and forgive people. No, but his indwelling life in us will love people and will forgive people through us. He is wisdom and he is hope and he is all, and Christ is in all. And in the same way we needed Christ to become Christians, we cannot live as Christians without him. And I think this is such a struggle, and it's sort of counterintuitive, because what happens is you know, we are born as humans and we grow up slowly and we go from being so dependent on our parents for everything to slowly, as we grow up, we become less and less dependent on our parents until we move out of home and we're independent. But what it means to abide in Christ is to going from our independence, being so independent in our strength and our control and what we want to do and thinking about ourselves, to coming to a place where we are so dependent on the Father for every single little thing. Coming to a place where we're just like, I cannot do a single thing without Him. Where we wake up in the morning and we like, God, I need your help because I know that I am so weak and I am nothing without you. John 3:30 says, He must increase, so then I must decrease. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And I think sometimes we can talk about identity with the focus primarily set on us. And we love that. You know, we love talking about ourselves and building ourselves up and say, yeah, I'm strong and you are worthy and you are brave and you are deserving of all great things. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't build each other up. I think that's really nice. But what Paul is saying is that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how good or how bad you think you are. That shouldn't be our focus because we set our mind on things above. And it's not about us. It's not. Unless it's Christ Himself living in us and working through us, we will never be strong enough. We will never be capable and we will never be able to do anything to glorify Him. But that's what I believe is so miraculous and emphasizes the grace of God even more, so that even in our weakness and our sinful nature, it can never hinder or take away from the divinity of the Lord. Rather, it just makes it so much more obvious who is the one working in us, so that then anything we do as a believer isn't a testimony of ourselves, but rather a testimony and the reflection of the person of Jesus Christ. Verses 12 to 14 says, Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, once again, these aren't a list of things of how we ought to live, but rather this is a list of attributes of Christ in order that we are to walk out and that we are to appropriate. These are not things that we need to go home and we need to practice and we need to read upon and we need to try harder and harder and harder. Christ has already done it. This is Christ. These are the attributes of the new identity that has been freely given to us through Jesus Christ when we choose to accept it. Because you're going to read this and we're going to all be thinking, dang, I'm not very patient. I'm not very compassionate all the time. I don't want to always forgive people. Yeah, you're right. Me neither. I can't do this at all. And that's why Paul says, he's like, you know what? I'm going to boast even more in my weakness. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. So I think instead of asking the Lord, God, help me be more patient, help me to be more compassionate, I think what we can do is we can say, thank you, Jesus, that you are patient through me. Thank you, Jesus, that you are loving through me and that you are compassionate and that your life in me is going to appropriate all the attributes of who you are. Verses 15 to 16 says, Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. I love this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. And, you know, I think it's so obvious that we live in a dark and broken and sinful world. But I hope and pray that when seeking Christ and abiding in Him and looking to Him, looking above, His sovereignty and His peace and who He is will be enough for you. That we will realize that we have everything we need in Christ. Things down below, things in this life may come and go, but His word, His truth will stand forever. And so Paul encourages us to let the message of Christ dwell among us richly. And the primary reason he says this isn't just so that we can know this book better. but it's so that we can know the person of Jesus Christ and that we can know our identity, which is in him. John 8, verses 31 to 32 says, "If you hold to my teachings, then you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And if you've been following on in this series the last couple of weeks, we have realized that the truth is the person of Jesus Christ. And there is so much going on in our world right now, and there's always going to be. But we must stand firm, not in ourselves, but in the freedom and the abundant indwelling life that is Christ, setting our eyes on what is above, which is him, not what is below. Setting our eyes on things that are eternal, seeking Christ and dying to ourselves and who we once were, knowing that it is only through Christ and in Christ that we can do anything. And if he is the only thing that we have, then he is absolutely everything that we need. I'm going to finish on verses 17. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Dear God, right now I just want to thank you for who you are. And I just thank you that right now Christ is seated at your right hand up above, Lord. And I just thank you that despite our weakness, Lord, and despite who we are, you have given us a gift of an identity that is in you, Lord. And I just pray that today we won't be discouraged, but we will just be enlightened and full of joy, knowing that we can appropriate that and we can live that out and we can abide in you, not in our own strength, Lord. I just pray that no matter what we're struggling with and the things that we're dealing with in our life, Lord, that first that we will just look above where our hope is at and where our joy is at, Lord. And I just pray that this morning we won't see the book of Colossians as something that we need to go home and try and appropriate and try and just get better and better and better at, but it will just be something that we can read and then just come in full worship to you, knowing that you have done it all, Lord. I just thank you for everything you are, and I just pray that we will decrease in every moment of every day, looking to you so that you can increase. And I just thank you again for your freedom that is in the identity of you. Amen.